good to see you all out this morning. Guess we've kind of already gone over the greeting part, haven't we? Everybody been watching this Chinese balloon all week? Hasn't that been quite a story? I was kind of hoping like yesterday was the first sign of a bipartisan stance on the inflation. taking down that balloon. We're step one, look out prices, we're coming for you next. Again, it's good to see everyone out this morning, and we welcome those joining us on Facebook. We're going to continue talking about Paul's letter to the Galatians. I've been, of course, benefiting from spending more time in this letter. I hope that's been bleeding off to you all as well. Benefiting from what one writer likes to call Paul's letter of passionate fury. I like the way that sounds. I think one of the reasons that Galatians can be so interesting is that it covers several themes that are important as followers of Jesus. Themes like Christ and grace and sin and spiritual formation, community, the law, the work of the Holy Spirit. There's so many things that we find in Galatians that can make it a very thrilling book to study. And yet, Paul does not keep things abstract. He talks about them in the context of real people in a real community in the real world. And as we get to the final couple of chapters, Paul will get more specific on those issues. So if you've missed maybe the last couple of weeks, I'll just mention the issue that Paul is addressing in this letter. Paul didn't just wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'm going to write the Galatians a letter. Now, it was because of a crisis that Paul is writing them this letter. Paul has gone to the area of Galatia, which we would call modern-day Turkey today, and he began to preach to the local Gentile people there, i.e. the non-Jewish population. And it's interesting maybe to think about where Paul might have been when he was preaching. Maybe there was a tent-making shop, and as people came to browse, Paul was able to talk to them and begin to teach them. Maybe he went to a central marketplace in town, and maybe there was a space where people could come and make speeches. That was a common place in ancient towns in the ancient world. And maybe Paul has then given an opportunity to preach to the public. Of course, I don't know that any of us would put it past Paul just to find a street corner and start talking out loud. I think whatever the situation was, Paul is talking to the Galatians, and his message is focused on Jesus as the Messiah, who was crucified, who was raised by God to new life, and through Jesus, God has dealt with the powers of sin and death, as well as the principalities and the powers, and God has rescued humanity from this present age, and that through this, God has launched his new creation. And all of this happens through the invasion of God into this world through Jesus Christ. More than that, these gods and goddesses that the Gentiles had previously worshipped maybe at best could be merciful and generous. At worst, they could be wrathful and manipulative and fickle. Paul tells of a God who loves humanity and gave himself for people. Surely, that was good news. So what God in Christ has done is seen as an extravagant gift that is given to everyone regardless of how the world views their worth. And again, like we talked about last week, in the ancient world, not much of anyone was considered worthy of much of anything. But by giving Christ, God has said every single person is of great worth in Christ Jesus. And this was received as good news, as gospel, and I don't think I can find that surprising. So in response to this good news, and we don't know the number of people, people trusted this message. They were baptized into Christ, and they experienced the Holy Spirit in a powerful way, such that their lives were transformed. So Paul sees this relationship to the Galatians like a mother caring for her children. And Paul ends up developing a close relationship with the Galatians. He says, you've treated me like an angel or a messenger from God. And he says that the Galatians would have ripped out their eyes for Paul. We might have said, I'd give you my right eye. They cared deeply about Paul. A relationship had been formed. But after Paul leaves, some other teachers come to town. And they begin teaching some things that are strikingly different than what Paul had preached. They said something like, if you want to follow the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, if you want to be part of God's covenant people, if you want to maintain the favor of the God of Israel, if you want to be part of that one family of Abraham, then you need to keep the identity markers of the Jewish law. Things like kosher foods, things like keeping the Sabbath, and especially circumcision for males. Paul sees this as an abandonment of the gospel. Paul sees this as a totally different gospel, another gospel which isn't really a gospel at all because there is not good news. Pardon the pun, but Paul feels like this emphasis on circumcision just won't cut it. That they have left Christ by going back to the law. So this morning, we'll focus about what he says in chapter 4 in verse 19. And we've been talking about that really since the beginning of the year, right? Where Paul says, my little children for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. The key word I want to mention here in Greek is stoicheia. And it means, or it's translated in our ESV as elementary principles. Other translations like the NIV say the basic principles of the world. The New Revised says the elemental spirits of the world system. That's how the Common English Bible says. These are enslaving forces that are at work in our world. Other places, Paul will use the same term to say the same thing, like the power of sin and death, or the principalities, or the powers. And Paul is pointing to the primary problem of the human condition. For Paul, the primary problem of the human condition is not ignorance, it's enslavement. Our problem is not ignorance. Paul would say it's enslavement. We don't need more education. We need to be rescued. Paul says that this is what is happening with humanity, is that we need to be set free and liberated from these powers. And that might strike us odd, especially as Americans, because we like to pride ourselves on being free. And we are free indeed, we like to say sometimes. We're not a slave to anything. But Paul would say, dig deeper. Dig deeper and really look at your enslavements. I like to learn new things. I value education. My mom and my sisters have always been involved with education throughout my life. But Paul says, while education may be good, our main problem isn't getting more knowledge. It's that we're trapped. We're enslaved and we need help. And again, as Americans, this can sound so strange because we're used to thinking if I just pull myself up by my own bootstraps, then I'll be okay. Just like Nike says, right? Just do it. Paul will say the problem is we can't just do it. Maybe we need to hear Paul's words about elemental principles, the elemental spirits or this world's system. Some people get it a little more easier than others. Perhaps if you or someone you've known has struggled with drugs or alcohol or compulsive behaviors, they're more likely to confess, yes, I am in the grasp of something that is overwhelming and is a power beyond myself. What they need is not more information or just a little bit more willpower. But we also see this kind of world system, these powers with people who live in poverty, who struggle with homelessness. Often they realize that they are pawns in a system that is bigger than them, and that escape is much more difficult than most can imagine. Maybe you've seen the opening ceremony to the Olympics where each nation parades into the stadium and there's someone holding up a sign with the name of the country. But sometimes I think about how many are those countries that we label an oppressive government, where people don't have the same freedoms we enjoy here. I don't think it's much of a stretch to say that these oppressive governments are part of those principalities and powers and part of that world system. We see this when we notice refugees coming from different places. They are pawns of warring nations and nations that simply won't recognize them or welcome them. Or we see the persistent forces of racism and that seem to determine to keep the status quo and the equilibrium of injustice. These are the world systems, the powers and principalities. Maybe if we think we've escaped all of those, maybe we can relate that one of the strongest powers and world systems that are out there is that modern life continues to accelerate. You have to notice that regular life has seemed to speed up as the years go by and how powerless we seem to be against those forces. Now we're told if you have a smartphone that you have more time, right? Well, I don't know if that's worked out for any of you all. The speed of the acceleration of modern life is another one of those world powers, I think. I think one of the results of that is that the good life, at least as our society defines it, it keeps getting pushed a little further and further into the future, such that we speed up more and more. And so, well, if I get into that great college, that's going to be great when I graduate from that college. And then won't it be great when I get that good job? And then won't it be great when I can retire from that job? And won't it be great when and when and when? And you can fill in the blank. And the good life, a life of meaning, richness, and fullness, escapes us because we're always having to do more and more to feel like we've arrived. And yet it feels like we've never caught up. The good life constantly seems out of reach as those enslaving powers define it. So maybe we need to think more deeply about where we are and where our world is. Paul is telling us that this experience of enslavement is part of the human condition, and the law given by God did not erase this enslavement. All of humanity is bound together in this solitude of servitude, as one person puts it. Nobody escapes these enslaving powers on their own. But Paul goes on with that phrase, but God has sent Christ Jesus to share our plight and to loose our chains. We are rescued from bondage by this divine act of intervention that through God's timing and through God's grace, that God's powerful act of invasion and deliverance happens in Jesus Christ. It's what God has done in Christ that has radically altered our world so much that we live in a different world and these chains begin to be broken and God's new creation is launched. Or as Paul puts it, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you were sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. That's a beautiful thing when we see it. Well, it's a beautiful thing when we see someone set free in Christ, when we see they find their identity in Christ, rather than in success or achievement or appearance or status or you name it. It's a beautiful thing when someone is set free to serve rather than to be served. When they can gather together as one people in Christ, where people are valued and loved rather than being separated by the divisions that this world system has imposed on us. That's the beauty of what God has done in Christ. And we see it breaking through everywhere if we pay attention. But the fact of the matter is that when we look around the world, we still see these principles. We still see these powers still at work in the world that look to demean, dehumanize, and devalue. And there are plenty of people who are willing, whether knowingly or unknowingly, that will give themselves to these powers. And I think part of that is because it's that time we live in between when times have not been made, when things have not all been made subject to God. These not gods continue to exercise power and oppress and enslave those who will serve them. God's invasion has come, but the world system resists. It does not go quietly. These powers are still out there. That's why Paul is so alarmed with the Galatians turning back to the law. Paul sees this release, this liberation, this invasion happening through Jesus Christ, and to return to the law would be a distraction at the least. It is to put their hope in something else. That's to miss the point that Christ is the liberator. And so Paul says, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world whose slaves you want to become once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. Paul sees that going back to the law is just like the Galatians going back to worshiping their various gods and goddesses, being enslaved to those powers. Paul wants to keep their focus on Christ. So far in this letter, we've seen Paul be angry and perplexed, and now he's exasperated with the Galatians. But when it finally comes down to it, Paul feels like a mother to the Galatians. He's been at pain with them, and he is again like a mother giving birth. Well, one commentator noting that this birthing process has been like for Paul, the perplexing pain of childbirth, which Paul refers to in his letter to the Galatians, certainly embraces the piercing anguish that stabbed him when he discovered their rebellious turn. Said that the agony of the entire pregnancy included long months of complications, extended hours of morning sickness, and they're kind of cute, the MOURNING sickness. The awkwardness of trying to navigate with the extra spiritual weight that Paul had to carry. Paul was like a mother to these Galatians that he cared about so much. Paul, in no way, is a detached observer of the spiritual life of the Galatians. His goal for them is for Christ to be formed in them. And again, Paul, like a mother who's willing to teach and encourage and nurture and challenge and prod and support and guide until Christ is formed in them. Paul wants them to know that Christ is present with them in a powerful way, and Christ wants to shape them. Christ wants to do something more than the law ever could do. And Paul sees this work at Christ in each individual believer. Again, after all, Paul can say that I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says that yes, Christ is at work in each of us. But in verse 19 of chapter 4, where Paul says he wants Christ to be formed in you, the Galatian community, the Galatian church. I want Christ to be formed in you as a people, which leads to the question, what does it mean for us in Colquitt, Oklahoma, for Christ to be formed in us as a group, as a people here? Well, I'll just suggest a couple of things that we've been reading and talking about. Paul will have more to say in the last couple of chapters, but thus far in Galatians, where we've seen a few things or pointers to having Christ formed in us. First, I think it means is that we don't look at Christ as an interesting person from the past, but as a living presence with us. That Christ is not simply just an interesting person who said some interesting things a really long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. That no, Christ is present with us. That Christ is present with us when we break bread and drink the cup. That Christ is present with us when we welcome a guest, when we are teaching his word. And Christ is present with us when we least expect it. That's the first thing I think we want Christ to be formed in us as a church. The second thing I would say, Christ being formed in us, is to have it be the crucified Christ. Now we like the resurrected Christ, but the crucified Christ takes a little bit more getting used to, because it's the crucified Christ being formed in us that we really learn to be ready to sacrifice. We become ready to serve. We become ready to do hard things because it's the crucified Christ that lives within us. The third thing is that we embody a community in which there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is neither male or female, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. That seems to be fundamental to God's new creation, to Christ being in the world through us. And so we have to embody that and live that out in every aspect of our life as a church, that we don't value one person or group than another, that everybody has worth, and those identity markers or distinctions are not there. That is revolutionary, and our world can't exhibit that. Our world is still enslaved to the world system, and so those divisions playing out in difficult ways all the time, we see that happening. And then fourth is that we find a way to have Christ being formed in us, is that we look to each other as teachers of what Christian life is. One of the things that seems strange to our modern ears is Paul will say, imitate me. And we might think, settle down, Paul. You know, you're kind of being a little braggadocious here. But in other places, he'll say, follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I think that teaches us to be Christ-formed means that we need to have mentors and role models. And so we imitate each other as we see Christ living each other. And so we imitate the good that we see in people that you know who have attended this congregation for years and years, the service that they've put in. And so we also need to imitate those that are newly converted, that have a fresh zeal and fire for the word. There's so many in this room. I don't want to start mentioning names, but there are so many in this room that deserve imitation, that encourages faith so much. And again, we need that for each other, for Christ to be formed in us as a people. And then as we close, about Christ being formed in us, is that this is the work of God's Spirit. But Paul makes it very clear that yes, we give our effort to it. We do what we can do, but it is not through our strength and power that this happens. That this happens through the power of God's Spirit to change and transform. And we have to open ourselves up to it. And we have to resist, all right, those powers, those world systems. But it's God's Spirit at work in us as a church. And we have to be open to it. I think these things and what we hear in these final couple of chapters will put us in a better spot for Christ to be formed in us, so that we might truly be called a church of Christ. And so this morning, if you find yourselves not a Christian and have decided that is what you want to become, we encourage you to do that, to come forward and put Christ on in baptism, to be raised up to walk in a newness of life. If you need the prayers of the congregation, now would be an opportune time to come, as together we stand and we sing.